We're going to talk this morning. We're having communion. And the Lord wanted me to share some things. We're going to talk about the areas of divine healing. And then we need to understand some things about it. I've been listening to a series of teachings that when I got over in the areas, God's been dealing with me in the areas of divine healing. There's a lot of things you could teach in this area, a lot of things you could say. But I wanted to know what the Lord was saying about some things. And one of the things is I have a series that I had that was Kenneth Hagin had done some teaching at a minister's conference, teaching about the ministry of healing, those kinds of things, his understanding. He talked about why people get healed, which I've heard him, you know, he's talked to us about that in school and stuff and learning, and why people get healed, why people don't get healed, and all those areas. And there's a lot of things that deal in the area, and we talk divine healing when we go on that subject. And one of the things is, you know, Kenneth Hagin, his ministry, I think it was in 1952, he stepped into the prophet's ministry. And that was during the healing revivals in the 1950s. I don't know if any of you people here remember the 1950s healing revivals. I do. Sort of marks my age a little bit. But there was a move of God, a healing move of God that went on here in the United States. It was absolutely phenomenal. And Kenneth Hagin was in that move and was also tied to a number of major ministers that were in that move of God. And some of these ministers, they used to get together and talk about things of ministry and healing, things they found out, things that work and didn't work and whatever else. You know, they were learning a lot of them as they went along in this kind of thing. But one of the things that Kenneth Hagin said about, and you know, a lot of people, he made mention of this in this teaching that he was doing here at that, and I've heard him talk about these before. But he said, you're not going to get most of the church people healed. You're not going to get them healed. Now, that throws a lot of people. But see, if people don't understand why most people you're not going to, in the church world as a whole, most people are not going to get healed. Now, it's not that it's God's will to heal them. It's people are not in a place to get healed. They're not in position to do it. We have a lot of fallacies. As we teach in this thing, we're going to talk about the difference between operations of the Holy Spirit, gifts of healing, the difference between that, and ministering healing by faith. And also, there are ministers who have a ministry of healing. There are differences. Most of the church world is completely ignorant. In fact, most spirit-filled churches are ignorant in these areas. They throw everything in one bag and shake it up and pour it out, and they have it all tied up together, and it's not together. And you need to understand things. As one of the things, as Kenneth Hagin, you know, in his teaching, and he taught us, was the fact of, you know, and the scriptures teach it as we'll go through and look at things scripturally. There are reasons why people don't get healed. There are reasons. And there's reasons that people get healed. Understand this, there are conditions to healing. There are conditions. In the Old Testament, they had conditions to healing. And in the New Testament, there are conditions. You need to understand that. Even though God provides it for you. Now, let me say this. I said this before. If you attend a crusade, sometimes they'll have like a healing crusade. You know, somebody's going out and they have a healing services. In the healing services, they're not teaching a lot about healing. They're doing what they can to get people healed right at the time. But there's numbers of people. Usually in those meetings, more people go away not healed than are healed. But they can get sometimes a lot numbers of people healed. But still, lots of times there, you know, lots of times in those big meetings and that stuff, maybe only 25% of people get healed that go for healing. Well, there's reasons for that. Now, number one, they don't have time to teach that. You know, where the big bad problem is ministers are not teaching properly in the church. That's where they're supposed to be taught. Now, and I learned from Kenneth Hagin, and this was what he said. This is not popular to teach these kinds of things. People don't like to hear it. They like to go listen to the crusade preacher who makes, and they think they're just going to get it no matter what without coming in line with the kingdom of God. Now, that's not that guy's job. His job is at the time to minister what God's telling him to do. It's the pastor's job, and I'm going to tell you, pastoral ministry has been absolutely terrible. because they're not warning people of things. You know, Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, one of his jobs was to rebuke. Man, that sure left the church. They don't rebuke nothing. They're all afraid that if you say anything and somebody gets upset, they might leave the church and take their money with them. They don't care if the person gets delivered or saved as long as you keep your money in the church. And we have a lot of that today. There's a lot is in there. We don't say things. But, you know, it's me. I don't say things to hurt people. But you got to tell the truth. It says you speak the truth in love. It don't say you speak love. You speak the truth in love. You tell the truth. If things aren't working, I want to know it. I want to know. I just can't believe how many Christians don't want to be told. They want to just keep living in their problems. And in a sense, they do. They don't want to change. But fix my problem, but what I'm doing wrong, I ain't going to change it. Don't tell me about it either. We got to change. And there's one thing in life. You know, a lot of people don't like change. And I just want to say this. You won't go very far spiritually if you don't like change. Because I want to tell you what, you're the number one thing that needs to change. I found that out about me. The closer I walk with God, I became number one on the list that needed to change. And you need to change. And if you don't like change, you're a problem. You're a problem. And you're the problem to you. Don't blame anybody else. Don't say, well, mom and dad did this to me or somebody else did it. If you don't like change, change has to come. That's part of development. Could you imagine if a baby was born and that baby never wants a child? I always want you to change my diaper. I always want you, you know, I always want you to hold me. I always want you to do this. Well, we'd think that's just downright strange. But in the church world, that's the norm. Majority of Christians are still in cribs. They're still in the cribs. Majority of Christians have never come out of the baby crib. But you talk to them and you'd think, oh, they think they're spiritual. Well, you know, if you don't know where you're at, you can't leave it. How do you get out? You have to know where you are. If I want to drive today to Oklahoma, I have to know where I'm at to start with. I have to learn to know. Well, it's spiritually. You have to know where you're at spiritually. You have to know where you are, because if you think of yourself, that's what the Bible said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because if you do, you're never going to probably grow. If you think you've arrived, forget it. You're not gone anywhere. You have to be able to judge what you know and what you don't know. With us here, it's like here today. All of us are on different spiritual levels. Everybody, you know, just like we are humanly as children. You know, children are on different levels. As you get to be adults, you're on different levels of growth of things you know. Some people know certain things. They know a lot about certain things. One thing, another guy may not know, but he might know more about a certain area. There's things that I learn over time. There's certain areas that spiritually I've gotten really good at. There's areas I'm not. And I need to develop in those areas. And you need to understand what you're not good at. You need to understand what you can't walk in and can't do, because if you don't, you ain't going to get somebody else to take you there if you can't go. You know, it's like wanting to go to space without a spacesuit. You know, you'll die. You know, somebody could take you there, but you never have the right equipment to get there. Well, and that there's a part of development and growth. And that's what we go through. It's understanding, is judging yourself. Now, when we're talking about divine healing, let me say this. Well, I found this interesting. One of the things in a vision that Kenneth Hagin had, Jesus appeared to him and talked to him about divine healing, because Jesus had given him a ministry in the areas of healing, Jesus had appeared to him one time, laid hands on him and touched his hands and told him about a healing anointing and what he was supposed to do with it. You'd think the world would have been happy about that, but a lot of people aren't. You know, if God gives you something, everybody thinks everybody's going to be cheering. I learned a long time ago, that don't happen at all. A lot of people, they don't like it that somebody got something. If they didn't get it, they're mad. You know, they want to have it. So, but anyhow, one of the things that he told him, he said, divine healing is healing without the aid of any kind of, he said, of natural things, of doctors or anything like that. Divine healing. And he said, now, if a person goes to a doctor, goes to the hospital, he said, I want them to get well. He told him what to do. He said, like with people, with your church or whatever else in ministry, he said, you pray for people. And one of the things he told him directly to do is you get people to believe for a quick recovery, to do that. You see, many times, and let me just say this, if people don't understand things going on, people are walking in this direction, but they want what they want is in that direction. And they're believing for what's in that direction, but they're walking this direction. You need to understand, as we talk about faith here, we talk about healing and the healing ministry, there's a lot that people have to learn and know about it, of how it works. Why? So the intent, God's intent is for this, to you to have healing and have deliverance. He wants you to have that. The Lord told me when I was just a young Christian, and He started really dealing with me about the healing and a healing ministry and how to minister to people, to bring people to faith. And He started dealing with me. One of the things that the Lord taught me, divine healing, He would not allow me even to have anybody else lay their hand on me. He made me stand and believe, and He would have me stand and believe in things, and I stood through some difficult things that I'll tell you, most of you would have ran the doctor. The Lord taught me. And the reason He did, after years of putting me through some of this stuff, and you need to understand this. If you want to go to a higher level with God, you're going to have to go to a higher level of thinking and a higher level of acting. You're going to have to. That's just the way it, folks, there ain't no other way to do it. I don't know any other way to do it. You're going to be put under more pressure. You know, did you ever notice, like, when you went to school and when you went from sixth grade to seventh grade, they weren't teaching sixth grade and seventh grade? They taught you, start teaching you other stuff. You know, I remember when I went to seventh grade and they started teaching us algebra and stuff like that. We had the general math thing, and now they started pulling formulas on us. And they started doing it. But you had to go to a higher level. It put more pressure on you. There is absolutely no difference in the kingdom of God. God is the great teacher. The Holy Ghost is in you to teach you, and He can't teach you if He can't put you under pressure. Now, this isn't in my notes today at all. But you know how it gets? I get over here on a certain thing, and all of a sudden God starts going another direction. But you need to understand this. If you want flowery beds of ease, forget the Christian life. It ain't there. That's not what it is. Faith is about standing in things under pressure. If you aren't under pressure, you don't need no faith. Faith is when things are going wrong and I'm standing, hallelujah. This is where I'm heading toward. Things aren't going the right way and I'm believing God. I'm walking around smiling like God's doing something when everything's falling down. You see, we have this wrong idea about things. You're going to have to go to another level, and God wants to take us. In the area of healings, when the Lord spoke to me as a young Christian and said, I want my people healed more than they want healed. That's His intent. His intent, His desire that you be well is on His lips. He said this to me, and I was really startled. I mean, I was just a young Christian. The Lord spoke this to me one day, and He said to me, other than my people getting born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit, He said, the number one thing I want for my people is to be healed. He said, because the devil keeps my people sick, and they can't do my will. He said, the devil steals their money through sickness. He's stealing their money. He said, they can't go where I want them to go because they're sick. They can't do what they want. He wants them because they're sick. He said, I want my people well. You see, if God wants people sick, He's trying to get them out of His will if He does. Isn't that the stupidest thing in the world? See, God wants you at His will. And see, if you're going to come to the place to understand, and the whole thing is I'm dealing with this, I want you to get a glimpse of walking in divine health. It doesn't take a rocket science to get us to go there. I started this back when I was a baby Christian, when I first got born again. But it's going to require you to do something different than you're doing right now. It's going to require you a believing different than you believe right now. You're going to have to throw out what the world teaches, and you're going to have to throw out a lot of what even ministers say about it, because they're not in line with the Bible. We have all kinds of ideas. They've jumbled things together. God doesn't want you to get sick and get well. God wants you to be well. God wants you to be whole and sound. I mean, our biggest industry in the United States today is the health industry. We're spending trillions of dollars. There ain't no way to get out of bankruptcy staying sick. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. See, what do you do? If it gets well, a lot of people be out of a job. Well, That'd be good for a lot of people. But I won't tell you, there's a lot of people, they ain't going to come over and join the club of health, even though if God offers it. They're not going to come and do it. People are going to head their own direction. So one of the things, if you're going to walk over in the areas of divine health, you need to overcome fear. Fear is your major problem when it comes to health. It's your fears. It's you're afraid you're going to die. You're afraid you're not going to get over something. Understand this. You cannot walk in divine health and you can't get divine healing if you're afraid. Fear is your worst enemy. That's why the Bible says God didn't give you a spirit of fear, then where'd it come from? See, you got to identify it. If sickness makes you afraid, it's because the devil's dominating you in an area of your life. Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you, if you don't recognize that, you can't ever get over it. As long as you think you just got a problem. No, you ain't got a problem. You're dealing with spirits and yielding to fear. God didn't give that. When you got born again, you did not get a spirit of fear. Your spirit that you got, the Holy Ghost that lives in you, and that your born again spirit is a spirit of love, power, power. Boy, most of the church don't believe they got any power. Yet God said that's what he gave you. The church is trying to get power and God said he gave it to you. We need to wake up, start saying what he gave us and quit talking like he didn't. We're trying to get, asking God to give us what he already gave us. Walking around like we don't have it. You know, walking around with $1,000 in your pocket begging for money. That's what the church is like. The church is walking around rich, complaining and griping and moaning. They're not walking like. Power, love, and what a sound mind. Can you have a sound mind and be at fear? You can't have a sound mind and be afraid. You can't. If fear dominates, look, I know what it is to have fear dominate. I had fear dominate me as a child. I had fear dominate me. Man, you got me 10 feet off the ground, and I'm going to tell you what, I was berserk. I'd afraid of heights. And as a young kid, I got over it. But number one, I had to do it. You face your fear. You can pray night and day to get over fear, but it ain't until you walk toward it you ever going to get over it. Everybody in the church is trying to get, I want to get everything fixed so I don't have to face nothing. I was a little kid and I just decided one thing. I was scared of heights, but all my friends were climbing trees and doing all kinds of stuff and I couldn't do it. And I just decided I want to do what my friends do. And I started climbing up stuff and I'm going to tell you what, I was scared doing it. But you know what? I decided I wasn't going to be afraid. And I just kept doing it and kept doing it. You can put me on heights today and don't bother me at all. I didn't even know the Bible said that anybody was delivered of fear. I didn't even know what was going on. But I found this out. If you don't face things, you never get over them. You can't. It's an impossibility. Folks, this is good wisdom I'm teaching you here. This is good wisdom. People keep praying, asking God to deliver them from what they won't face. If I'm not going to face it and go after it, what do I need power for? You need it. You need power to face things. You might feel weak, but the Bible says you're strong. It says, let the weak say I'm strong. It didn't say, let the weak say I'm weak. I'm praying for God for strength because I'm so weak. Well, that's a real good prayer. The Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. It says, let the poor say I'm rich. It don't say, let the poor say I'm poor. You can't get people's mouths straightened out. You can't get them straightened out. That's why the church is in such a mess. Because the mouths in the church are running and they're against God. They're saying everything against what God said and then turn around and say, we love the Lord. That's like, you know, me bad-mouthing my wife all day and they'd say, I love her. You think she's going to think much of that when I say it? She might smack me upside the head. Probably would have been a good idea. Hallelujah. It's good preaching, folks. Hallelujah. But we're heading in a direction. We're taking communion. One of the things, this is what the Lord, I want you to talk about because we're going to go into this divine healing. We're having communion here this morning. And I want to say this to you. And listen, Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin this, and I've told you part of it before, but I want to tell you the whole thing that he said, that Jesus told him. And this has to do with the areas of divine healing because the Lord was talking to him. One of his visions had talked to him about divine healing and about ministering to people. And this will be really helpful for you. When I understood these things, I understood when I started out as a Christian, when I started out and the Lord made me, he really dealt with me hard about, you know, standing against things that would come against me physically, standing against them, or something would happen. And I learned to do that. But one of the things that he told me then later on, what I didn't realize at the time, probably wouldn't have mattered to me much if he would have said it then. But he said to me, he said, I allowed you to go through things that you went through so you could teach my people faith. Understand this. Kenneth Hagin made this statement, and it's absolutely true. He said, great faith is built through great trials. If you haven't gone through great trials, you'll never arrive at great faith. Now, there's a lot of people go through great trials, but they do it faithlessly, and it don't do a thing for them. But see, what the Lord was doing to me was putting pressure on me to stand in faith in areas and do things by faith. It's one of the things, see, God don't want you to teach people because the Bible says. He wants you to teach it because the Bible says, and you do it and walk in it, and you know it works. I hear people do this all the time, telling somebody to trust the Lord, and they ain't ever trusted Him hardly any in their life. They're saying, you need to trust the Lord. And I just think sometimes, when are you going to start? Dear God. You always get these whiners and complainers going around telling somebody else to trust. No, you have to have experience in the Word. There's one thing I can speak very boldly about things because of experience in the Word. Not just experiences, but experiences in the Word that line up with what the Word says because I've lived them and done them. I mean, my mom and I, my wife and I could sit down and we could write a book about things where we stood in faith with God, things that happened, miraculous miracles took place and that stuff, standing in tough stuff and hard stuff. I'll tell you, some things were just not easy at all that God led me through. And I'm going to tell you what, it was hard on my flesh, man. It was tough on me. It was hard things to have to deal with. With most people, I'm just going to tell you, you know, situations of life and death. He made me stand. Talked to me pretty severely about some things. See, if you can't be taught, you know, most people, understand this. If you're a person who gets upset when somebody just says something to you that you don't like, God's going to not touch you in certain areas and won't talk to you about things because He'll know. Unless you invite Him to talk to you and deal with you, He won't. Understand, people are the same way. I've learned this over the years. There's certain people, I could tell them what their problem is and drop it. I know exactly what it is. I know what the Lord showed me to do. But I know this. The Lord told me, don't talk to them about it because they won't listen to you. They'll just be mad at you. He'll work it into a message somewhere along the line so that they don't know directly He's speaking to them so they don't get so flustered and mad. Oh, yeah. There's things I know of over the years, the answers of people, I could have given them the exact answer they needed. I knew exactly what they wanted. The Lord said, don't you tell them. You tell them. They're just going to be mad at you. Might as well get over it. But I've given the Lord permission to talk to me plain. And I don't always like it. I say, why did I give Him that? I'm just going to tell you, every one of you here need rebuke sometimes. Get over it. And I ain't saying, I'm on the list, man. We need rebuke sometime. And if you can't take rebuke from people, you'll never take it from God. You'll surely say that was the devil. Good preaching anyhow. But anyhow, this is what the Lord said. I have it written down here. It said, this is what Jesus told Kenneth E. Hagin. He said, I didn't put gifts of healing and the name of Jesus in the church to heal the church. But for the church to be, the church to heal the world. See, gifts of healing. You need to understand about gifts of healing. Let me just say this. We'll talk and teach on this more later on. But see, over the years, I've heard people say this. You know, I have the gift of healing and I have this. No, you don't. The Scripture is clear on it. Those gifts operate as the Spirit wills. Nobody has it. It operates 100%. That's why the gift of healing, this is why you want to learn about faith in healing, because you can use your faith anytime. But you can't count on gifts of healing operating. I very seldom in this church have a gift of healing ever come through me to heal another Christian. Almost never. Why? We're Christians supposed to be operating on faith. The gifts of healing in the name of Jesus were given to reach the world, to preach the gospel to the world and use them, and God does it. It's just like the world. We'll look over Jesus' ministry and see in Jesus' ministry were gifts of healing. Jesus went into the Pool of Siloam. They had a porch there, five porches of people. He walked in, one gift of healing for one guy, and he left and left the rest of them sick. And I've heard ministers say this a lot. Well, Jesus healed everybody. No, he didn't. My words. Us people never read the Bible. He went down to Nazareth. He couldn't do any mighty work there because of unbelief. He didn't heal everybody. Jesus operated just as a man did. It said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. Everybody that was healed by Jesus was oppressed by the devil. Did you know that? Not one of them was oppressed by God. And he was anointed to heal the sick, yet he went to Nazareth and they wouldn't accept it. I'll explain to you why, what goes on, why things happen the way that they do, why Christians don't get healed, why it don't work. You need to understand. If you don't understand these things, you can't change stuff. If healing ain't working for you, you want to find out why, don't you? You want to find out how you can hook up with it and get it. If God wants me to have it, hallelujah. You know, I want to find out how I can get it. And that's what we want to look at those things to find out how on earth we can get them. Glory to God. I don't know about you, I want to get something. Praise God. But he said this, the church should be healed in the communion service. He said, my body, this is what Jesus told him, my body was broken for their sustenance. Now, I want you to understand this, what the word sustenance is talking about. Now, the word sustenance, I thought it was interesting because he used that word. Jesus used the word because Kenneth Hagin repeated what Jesus said to him. Now, the word sustenance just means it's a means of support, whether it's maintenance or subsistence, whether it's food, provision, nourishment. It says the act of sustaining, the state of being sustained, a supplying or being supplied with the necessities of life. Do you know, Jesus considers healing a necessity? The majority of the church believes different. 98% of the church believes different than that. They don't think healing's a necessity. They think health insurance is a necessity. See, now I'm saying these things. I'm not knocking to having insurance. You can have insurance if you want insurance. But I'm saying to you, your attitude toward it, whatever you think, you ever think what Jesus said isn't as value as your health insurance is, you're always going to need the health insurance more. Whatever you place a value, the highest. Now, I'm trying to teach them because, see, over the years, God dealt with me in this, my view of things. I was taking things of the natural and putting them, equating them as much as I was equated to what the Word said. And I was always limited. I was limited when I did that. See, we believe the Bible. People say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Do you really? Sit down and take account of your life of how many times you really put what the Bible says above what you're doing and walking in and believing. You'll be like me. You'll bite your tongue and say, oh, geez. Yes, Lord, forgive me. I'm telling you, the Bible says that we become so religious in our quotes. We say things, and really it's just out of our heads. Putting the value on the Word of God. And this one thing, as I had to find out, one of the things when God dealt with me, and he started this, I was only born again only about a month when he started dealing with me with this stuff. So nobody can tell me you have to become some kind of rocket scientist to when you, after 20 years as a Christian, then you can start entering into some of this. No, you don't. You can be a baby and go there. This stuff is for babies. It's logical, but we are so filled with illogical things, so filled with the way the world thinks and the world's eyes and what the world says about stuff. You know, today, well, the doctor says that they say that if this happens as you get older, that's going to happen. And then this, and people just buy it. The church people just buy it. They go around and go, listen, Christians quote it all the time. I don't care what a doctor quotes to me. If it ain't the Bible, I just say thank you and smile and say, I got another authority. I don't care what they tell me. You see, we have something higher. Is the word higher? And this is what you have to decide. Is the word higher? Is it? Now see, number one, you're not going to wait till you run out of end of days and then turn around and all of a sudden want to do something when you haven't spent time valuing the word. You ain't going to get it fixed overnight. You're going to go home. You need to understand that. Smith Wigglesworth said this, I read it when I was a young Christian, but I understand it now, it surely is true. He said, if you waited till you got sick to get in faith, you waited too long. The reason we're teaching these things, see, I study health and healing when I'm well. I don't wait till I'm sick. 99% of spirit-filled people say they believe in healing, never even look at the subject till something goes wrong. Then they want to jump over there, and now I want to get healed. Somebody pray for me. And they have no faith in it. There's no faith. You got to have faith. Faith is some. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It don't come by sickness. It don't come by poverty. It don't come by need. Sustenance, the idea, acting, the act of sustaining, the state of being sustained. A supply or being supplied with the necessities of life. Something that gives support, endurance, and strength. Sounds good to me. That's what's supposed to happen at the communion table. That's what's supposed, Jesus said, that's what the communion table is about to the church. The church, the communion table, is mostly a religious thing that we do, and then we do it, and we think because we did it that somehow it becomes valuable. If you don't know what it's for, it's totally invaluable. I don't care how often you do it. It's only valuable if you know what it's about. Jesus said the church is health. We're supposed to be reminded of health. His body was broken, so ours not broken. He took my sin so I don't have to be judged for my sin. What he did is so I don't have to. The church teaches, yeah, you got to still go through it. You know, he did something about now that you still got to go through it. Communion is to bring life to us. And all as it does is matter to most of the church, it's the idea of death. All they got Jesus on the cross, and that's all they see. They never see the resurrection. They don't see that he took my sin. When he took my sin, we're going to find out from a scriptural standpoint. We want to just look here at some scriptures. But I want you to go over the communion. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. I'm going to read through some things here quickly for you. Because I want to talk about something. We want to look at areas of judging things and its importance. Because God wants you well. Get that in your mind. Don't let anybody else talk you out of anything else other than God wants you well. That's His intent. You know what? Whether I don't care if I mess up and I can't get well, I can never stop and say it wasn't God's intent that I be well. That's my problem. That's my fault. It's not His. Kenneth Hagin has this little book. Go online and get it and buy it. It's called Don't Blame God. Be one of the best things you ever got in your life. Don't Blame God. It's a little tiny book. You can sit and read it easy. But if you believe what it says, it'll change your life. You'll quit blaming God about your problems and He didn't do anything. You'll find out you've been the problem. It's the best thing I ever found out. And found out I needed to change. Hallelujah. And I glory to God. Hallelujah, God changed me. Now in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 17 says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. This is the church. This is church services. Hallelujah. Don't think we don't have them today like this. Glory to God. For he said, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper and ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, hallelujah. Don't think that's weird. We have churches that actually serve cocktails. Oh, yeah, and they've been doing that for years. I remember back in the early 1980s. There was an Assembly of God church up in Long Island. Was serving cocktails. That's back in the 80s. See, some of them got started early. Well, when you can't get the Spirit of God, you might as well get something. You might as well drink your sorrows away or something, because if God ain't showing up, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. But he says, what? He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I do not praise you. Now, this is the background of what he's going to talk about and say here. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had taken thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, his body was broken for you, so yours wasn't. That's the purpose. Your suffering sickness is not suffering for Jesus. You will never impress one sinner by getting sick. They will not want your God. If your God makes you sick, I don't want your God. He is a sick God. We lock people up in jail for making their kids sick and doing things to them. Are people better than God? Well, according to the church, people are. He said in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. Now listen to what he says. Whoever does it in an unworthy manner. I forget what King James says unworthily. Actually, that's not true. It's the manner in which you do it. Understand this about most people, and get a hold of this, is because dealing in the areas of sin, doing things wrong, has more to do. God will judge you for spiritual sins, and spiritual sins are motives of why you do stuff. You know, you could do the right thing for the wrong reason and get yourself under judgment. Most of the church world, they're focused 100% on the physical sins that they see, while many people around do good, you know. I've seen this all the time. There's all kind of people do things and give money to poor, do all kind of stuff. You ask them why they do it, their motive's complete. They aren't interested in the poor person. They'll tell you, makes me feel good. They do it for themselves. They do it to make themselves feel good. I learned this about the walk of faith. There's lots of things I got to do it. I don't feel good about it at all. My flesh don't feel great about it at all. But I got to get my heart intent has to be right in doing it. This is why his finances don't work for a lot of people. In the areas of giving, you know, we're told given it shall be given unto you. You better have the right motive. If you're giving just to get some money, you gave for the wrong reason. I give to bless somebody. I give to help a ministry do something. That's my number one motive, to help them do something. I can believe God for things, but he already said if I gave, he'd give to me. See, most people, they put it right up front that I'm trying to believe something in. No, it'll come to me. Money will follow me if my motives and beliefs are right. Money follows me. When I need money, it'll come to me. I can call it in. I have every right to. But the motive is why we do it. I don't give to get. God already said he wanted to bless me. That's the easiest thing in the world. He said he blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did that when I ain't done nothing. Glory to God. So we're in good shape in these things, but it's your motive. In other words, your motives of why you do what you do. What's the motive? You know, somebody can tell somebody they love them while they're cheating on them. Ain't that right? See, it's what's going on. We have all the outward appearance becomes the thing in the church, and yet there's loads of people running around with bad motives. Their motives are wrong. Things are wrong. Now, he tells them that they're coming into one worthy matter. They're going through having a communion service, but what's their communion service done for them? Nothing. Why? Because their motives are wrong. They're approaching it in an unworthy manner. Now, let me tell you this. If you approach communion just from the standpoint, this is a ritual we have to go through, you're doing it in an unworthy manner. The Bible says this, New Testament, whatever isn't of faith is sin. If you don't know why you're supposed to be doing what you're doing it, you're just doing it through the flesh, it's sin. You need to know why you do it. We need to know why we have communion. Why do we do it? Well, we just need another ritual we go through, makes us feel better. I had communion today, so I'm all right. Well, how do you know you're all right? Just because you had communion? Dear Lord, if I never took communion again once in my life, I'd still be better off than most Christians. If people don't change their motives. And you see, if we want to go over in this area, we want healing, but we're never judging the things. We're never judging about, why do I do what I do? The Lord spoke to me some years ago, back, well, it was well over 10 years, probably about 15 years ago. One day he said, why do you believe what you believe? And I thought when he said that, I thought, he wants me to go back over and start looking at the foundations of what I believe and what I walk in. And so I got my Bible out and I started doing that and found out I was off base on a number of things. Why do you believe? See, it don't matter. What he wanted to do is correct my belief. I was believing stuff that sounded good. Most everybody else believed it, but it was wrong. So it wasn't going to produce what I wanted. And it wasn't going to produce what he wanted. See, you always got to, this judging ourselves, it's not some critical thing. It's so we can arrive to where we want to go. It's not, he's not out to get us. So in the manner these people were doing this, he said, they were guilty. He said, in this sense, they're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. They're guilty as if they crucified him. Can you imagine that? That's what he just said to them. You're guilty of the body and blood. You mess with this stuff. This is not toys. This is set aside for the church, and it's set aside for us to be doing by faith. It's become a toy today. Just another little thing we play with. We don't play with this thing. Make sure that we're doing right about it. What this church was doing, they wasn't walking in love with their brother. Now let's look at what he said. He said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That word sleep means actually dead. That's what it means. I want to keep they translated sleep. It means they died. Now listen to this. Because Christians don't judge themselves, and this is what, if we're going to walk in divine health and we want to walk over in this area with the healing power of God's in us working, we're going to have to learn to judge ourselves. Now listen to this. Here he says, many, he didn't say some, he said many are weak, many sick, that don't sound good, and many sleep or many die. When Kenneth Hagin made the statement that most Christians aren't going to get healed, he's exactly right. Paul just said it. Many are going to be weak, sick, and die prematurely. Why? Because they won't judge themselves. Paul just got done saying it. Said, in your church, this is what goes on. This is what happens. Many, they don't judge themselves. They don't judge. Now, we got to judge ourselves in some things. We want to talk about that because we need to look at there's really two areas here that I want you to look at because of judging ourselves in these areas. One of the problems we have is people can't make sound judgment because sometimes people aren't taught properly about the word. They're not taught. So if you don't taught, you're not going to know. There are some people who are that they're taught the word, but they know what it says, but they just aren't going to believe it. They just go on and do whatever they're doing. And there's others in the groups that are taught about it, and they want it, but they never diligently try to walk in it. This takes work. I remember the things that I had to start setting myself to do and started setting myself to walk in and to do and to change my thinking because, you know, things would come along and happen. And, you know, I was criticized by people in the church, and I was criticized because of my walk in things and doing things because I wouldn't do it like others. I followed the pattern of the Bible. I'll never forget a minister saying to me one time, a guy had been in ministry quite longer, and he said, well, you got to use wisdom. But I learned this. Almost every time a person ever said to me, you need to use wisdom, what they were saying was, you need to have some unbelief like I do. That's what they were saying. Surely Ed needs some wisdom. Surely that's true. But usually they're not saying it about the self. They're saying it because I'm walking in an area they're uncomfortable with. And if I succeed, they look worse yet. I found this out, you know, in life. I found this out in life. Usually when a person's working to change their life, you'll always get people who come to you that are trying to get you not to change. Why? Because they need to change the same thing in their life, and they become uncomfortable because you change and they don't. It makes them look bad. Now, they don't act like that's a problem. Do you ever see somebody? I'll never forget one time I'd loomed up weight-wise and I lost some weight. I don't know how many people came to me and said, you shouldn't lose so much weight. You shouldn't do that. And I'm thinking, you bunch of idiots. You go around discouraging people that are trying to do something or walk in a direction. You need slapped. Hope the Lord does it because he sends me to do it. I'm going to do it hard. You never discourage people that are trying to head in a direction. But you always get people, they get on the negative side, they don't like to see you succeed. I'm really surprised how many times people don't like to see you succeed. And how many times it's Christians don't want you to see. If somebody's doing something or getting somewhere, I don't care if a person, I don't think they walk and live right, but they're still being blessed. I'm going to cheer the blessing because I'm not going to get over in a thing and start knocking the blessing. You do, yours won't come. That's why you look in the Psalms, and when David was talking, he's talking about it just don't seem like the unrighteous are, they get making out better than we are, and it looks like that. Then he went over and began to talk. He said, no, and he began to say what the Word of God said about what the righteous and the wicked and the divide. You can sit around and knock the wicked all day and say all you want. You're probably never going to have any more than they got. Probably a lot less. You got to learn, I ain't against somebody getting something. If I don't think they're worthy of it, it don't matter none anyhow. That changes nothing. Well, I put myself in the position. I tell you, somebody gets blessed, I'm going to cheer them. Dear Lord, my words. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people that we see and we look at from the outside, and what we see from the outside isn't really what's going on at all. And we think they ain't right, and we might have more about us that ain't right than they do. And number one, judging them about the way they are. Good preaching it. I want you to see something because we want to look at this. What did Jesus do for us? Now, I taught, and you can go online and download it. I taught being redeemed from the curse of the law and what the curse was. And we need to understand that. If you're going to walk in divine health and you're going to go over in the areas where you can walk over there, when sickness, something tries to come to you, you can get it off you really quick. You're going to have to go over to understand these things. You can't. If I told you what you need to be confessing, if you ain't been doing it, that's your fault. That's your problem. But you're not going to get good at anything you won't put into practice a lot. Man, I used to have to do it. Man, I would confess the word concerning things. And I knew when I was saying it, I wasn't arriving near what I needed to arrive at it. But I wouldn't say something else. I wouldn't speak anything else on it because I wanted to come to a point. If you're going to sit around, this is one thing. If you're going to sit around and talk with people about sickness and you're going to talk about your problems and talk with each other about, well, how you feeling today? And they tell you all about their lumbago and everything else. And you get in your conversations with them about how you've been limping and how you, yes, and had this problem and that problem. And you get around. Well, you can forget divine health. You'll never walk there. I don't talk about sickness. I talk about life. Why? Why don't you sit down? Why talk about sickness? It'll just come to you anyhow. Talk about life. The communion table is a place of life. It's a place where we're sustained. We're saying, God's sustaining me, and then going out and saying, He's not. He's not, No, I got this problem, and I got that problem, and I got this, and I got that. We're saying He's not sustaining me. In the face of my problem, I say, He sustains me. Hallelujah. He's my sustenance. When I took communion, I actually made an act of it saying, and what I did in partaking of Him, that He's my sustenance. He's taking care of me. He's given me my provision. What I need in this life comes to me. He's my provision. He's whatever I need, whatever I'm going through, whether it's financial, whether it's health-wise, whether it's food, whether whatever it is, I'll always have enough. He'll always take care of me. If He doesn't, then He didn't sustain me through the communion table. He lied. He didn't lie. He didn't, because if He didn't, then He didn't redeem you from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law, we looked at it. It's every ugly thing you could ever think of could ever happen. And it says you're redeemed from that. In other words, you're not trying to get out of it. He said you're already redeemed. See, that's why when we go and talk about what we have, well, I tell you what, I have a cold. Well, you just said you took one. So that's yours. It's yours. You took it. You just said, I have it. No, I'd say, you know what? I have it. It ain't mine. It ain't mine. I have been redeemed from a cold. That thing ain't staying on me. It can go to your house if you want to have it. But I won't have it. I won't put up with it. I'm not gonna. Are you? You have to decide what you're going to put up with. A burglar comes to my house. This is what most Christians do. Exactly the same thing. You know, it's he broke in the house and say, you know, I have a burglar. You know, I wish he wouldn't be here, and going, dear Lord, do something about the burglar in the house. I have one. No, if you're sensible and had a gun, you'd shoot him. Let him drag his stupid body out of the house. No, we won't shoot the coal. We claim it for ourselves and take it. Any old thing comes up, we just claim it. It belongs to me. Yeah, let it in my house. Just bring it on in. We're allowed to have this thing. My body's the house of God. The Bible says so. You didn't drag anything in the temple. That temple was a picture. Nothing that defiled was ever allowed inside that place. A priest could not minister before God if he was sick. Boy, if we made that the rule today, the pulpits of America would be empty. Woo! Good preaching, Ed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My words. Wait till the Baptists hear that. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:24 say, who himself took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. Oh, the church loves that. But it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Won't you see it says, by his stripes you were healed. It didn't say you were going to be healed. It said you were. Were is past tense. You know, God said you were healed. See, if you're trying to get healed, you're not in line with the Bible. The Bible says you were healed. You were. That's why taking communion, we're taking communion to remind us of past tense what God did. And claiming it, our sustenance. You couldn't claim your sustenance by faith if he hasn't done it yet. You can't claim it. You can only claim by faith what God has already given. What he has not told you that he's given, you can't have an ounce of faith you'd ever get it. It has to be given first. See, he said, by his stripes, you were healed. You were, past tense. That's why in Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He took them. He took them. Past tense. Took them. See, if we went on to Isaiah, that comes from Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. It says, surely he has borne, now in my version it says, griefs. But the literal Hebrew word is sickness. Surely he has borne my sickness, because we know it's dealing with sickness because of the quote in the New Testament I just read to you. It's Jesus' healing ministry. It wasn't about your grief. It was about your sickness. Surely he's interested in your grief. And he said, and carried our sorrows. That word literally is the word translated in other parts of the Old Testament, pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, here it says, we are healed. In other words, when he did it, when he did the death, burial, and resurrection thing, then he fulfilled it and put it into the past tense. It's done. By his stripes you were healed. See, you want to come and walk in this life. This is why most people want prayer trying to get something from God. They're not trying to receive anything from God. They're trying to get him to give it to them. You're not trying to get God to give you healing. He's already gave you healing. Your job is just like when you want to come to Christ. You receive Jesus, you get born again. He already died for your sin. He already did that. You don't have to get him to die for your sin. You don't even have to go to him and ask him to forgive you. He's already done that. He took the sin of the world. He did it at the cross. The sin issue has been dealt with. Jesus is the life giver, receiving the life that was given. We receive Christ. We receive salvation. We get the new birth In the new birth, the forgiveness of sin in the new covenant is not just your sins are, I forgive you. We got a new creation. We got a new heart. We had the old nature removed and a new nature put in. That's why somebody says they got born again and they're still living the old nature. That's the biggest lie in the world. They never got born again. You pass from death unto life. Hallelujah. It changes you. Glory to God. You get born again. Hallelujah. You got the witness of the Holy Ghost in you to tell you know you're born again. If a person don't know that they're born again, then they ain't got the same witness I got in me. Glory to God. I'm a child of God and know it. Hallelujah. Because the Spirit of God that came along with the new birth in me. Hallelujah. I got it. And you got it. You have it in you. Glory to God. You have the witness in you that you're a child of God. God did. Look, if He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, I want you to think about this. Then everything, when you got, the day you got born again, God gave you healing. He gave you the new birth. He gave you the Holy Ghost. He gave you healing. He gave you prosperity. He gave you everything. Oh, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray it. Thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And sometimes God makes you sick. Oh, and heaven got sick people then. Heaven must have sick people. If God wants sickness in this earth, what would we be doing praying that stupid prayer? That'd be downright ignorance. See, the church in its ignorance, it won't stop and judge itself. This is why many are weak and sick in the church. They won't line up with the Word. They keep lining up with traditional ideas, what people think about stuff, instead of lining up with the Bible. You need to judge your beliefs against what the Word says. And if the Word says you're wrong, you need to close your mouth and say, and if you're going to open it, the Word is right, and I'm going to shut up on the subject. You got to judge yourself. If you don't judge yourself, see, I found out all along how to judge myself. Boy, God put me through things, and I had to judge myself. You know how many times this boy repented? Say, Lord, man, I was believing that wrong. I did that wrong. Sometimes I tried to step into certain areas, and I sure did flub it up, but I had to stop. But I never stopped and said, Lord, Lord, I missed it on that one. And He put me right back in place again to get going another shot at it. Most people go out and make mistakes, blow this stuff all the time, and never repent. They never stop and say, I was wrong. Too prideful. Get over it. You're wrong. Admit it. That's one of the reasons I found out God would talk to me and put me back in line lots of times, because I'd stop and say, Lord, I blew it. I was stupid. Look, folks, might as well do it. Everybody else knows you're stupid. Get over it. When you're doing stupid, everybody finds out. We're going to hide it. Well, you might hide it for a time. The Bible says that when everything's going to be exposed. So get over it. You might as well just say, I blew it. Let's head it over here and do it right. Yeah, you relieve yourself of a lot of grief. You do. I don't know about you. You just relieve yourself of a lot of grief. You know, if I've done knowing it wrong and I admit it, I did it. What does it matter what they say after that? Don't matter what people think after that. Don't matter. The only thing that matters is what me and God think about it. Hallelujah. So get over there. Get in that right thought with God. Hallelujah. Get thinking right. Glory to God. See, that's why we have from Galatians, and I read them on, I quoted, but I want to read it. It says, Christ has redeemed us, and this is from Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What's the purpose? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That what we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let's talk about the promise of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the problem. What we got was the Holy Ghost. Now, number one, the Holy Ghost cannot live in an unsaved building. The Holy Ghost lives in a person who's born again. But I want you to see something. This is where, and I've talked about this before, this is where Romans 8:11 comes in. This is written to Christians. It's only for Christians. Romans 8:11. What's His Spirit? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if you're born again, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Is He inside of you? Is the Holy Ghost in you? He's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. That's right. What does it say He does? He makes alive, the word quicker, makes alive your mortal body. Now, the last time Ed looked, I'm still in a mortal body. Mortal means death doomed. Are you in a death doomed body? Yeah. He said, what does he do? He gives life to the death-doomed body. That's what the Holy Spirit's in there for. The Holy Spirit's in you to give life to your death-doomed body. That's what he's in there. That's one of his jobs. See, we look at him, well, he's the teacher, he teaches us, and God just leads the truth. That's all true, that's all true. But his other job is to give life to my mortal body. That's the promise of the Spirit of being redeemed from the curse of the law. That while I'm living down here, just because I'm in a death-doomed body doesn't mean death-doomed has to dominate me while I'm here. See, if you buy all the things and everything that they tell you, what science says and doctors say and that stuff, you're going to limit yourself. You have to get yourself over and speaking. You know, this is the common thing. I've heard people say this, but well, brother, you believe in healing, but you got to get sick to die. Who said that? You have to get sick to die. I will tell you this. That individual will get sick and die. He'll end up dying because that's his belief. And he'll get sick and die. Jesus said, Mark 11:23, you'll have whatever you say. If you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, you're going to bring it to pass. There's one thing for the body to age. And I want to say this to you. This stupid idea is that as you get older, your immune system don't work. We ought to talk to Abraham about that. Worked pretty good for him. You know? You ought to go over and talk to Caleb about that. Ask him about living a long time. Our immune system bugs us as we get older because we believe what the world says instead of the Word. I'm going to tell you what. God didn't create my immune system not to work. Getting old has nothing to do. It's what we say. We have talked death so much. I'm just going to tell you this. Many of the new diseases and things they're finding have been talked into existence by scientists and people who believe them who keep confessing it, and the Christians do as much of it as anybody. I found out I was my major health problem. And it wasn't because, when I was a sinner, it wasn't because I drank and I smoked. It's what I believe and I said and I walked in. And I came into the kingdom of God and found out Christians weren't even as healthy as I was when I was a drunk and doing drugs. Christians had more problems than I did. Why? They won't line up with the Word. The Bible says you're going to have what you say. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It don't say life and death are in the power of something else. It says the power of the tongue. You see, your health and your health life, getting over in the divine side, there's things you're going to have to guard. You need to be taught. And I know sometimes saying these things, it seems hard to people. And if you get into condemnation about this, you got a wrong spirit listening to or whatever. Because we're not doing this. Things have to be said or nothing will change. People will just keep doing the same stuff. God's interested in your health more than you are. He told me. He's more interested in your health than you are. He wants you well. That's His design and that's His place. The communion table was the place of life for us. It's where we reminded of the sustaining God. Hallelujah. We drink that blood. That blood is the seal of the covenant. If God goes against His covenant, He's the biggest liar in the universe and the devil's better than He is. God can't lie. It's impossible. He paid, Jesus paid for your sin, your sin nature. He paid the price for your health, for your prosperity. Everything that the devil had that ran against you that was under the curse of the law. Everything and every evil thing that's under that. And it even said that even the things that aren't listed there that are bad, they're part of it. Anything that's evil, anything that's bad, it falls under the curse and it's not for you. It says Christ redeemed you from it. Quit trying to get redeemed from it and start believing you are. That's where divine health starts. Divine health, if you're always trying to get what God gave you, then you've missed it. Instead of receiving, say, yep, that's mine. See, I learned, God taught me how to learn to say that was mine when it didn't look like it was mine at all. But I couldn't walk around and do it. He wouldn't let me go do like other people did. He said, no, you're going to have to stand. You get it right. I'm so glad He did. This system works, folks. I know because I've worked it out over the years. I have seen how this thing goes. I've watched it. I've watched the health. Now, we're going to talk about next week, we'll talk about another part of this Because it's two. It's the number one area that many in a church are weak and sick because they don't judge themselves rightly against the Word of God. They follow religious traditions. They follow the things that other people say. They follow the doctor, what the doctor says. Now, thank God for what they can do. But dear Lord, there's so much they can't do. And if your faith is over on that side, if that's where it's at, then you're limited to that part, whatever you are. Don't limit yourself. Thank God for what they're able to do, but I want to tell you what, I want something better than what the natural can hand me. Amen. Salvation itself, when I got born again, that was something the natural could never give me. You know, today they put people through drug programs and alcohol programs. 7% success. Spend $50 trillion and get 7% and say, you know, well, we're just trying to help. Man, if that's the best we can do. In one night, God took a drunk and turned him into a sober man in one night. Amazing. See, what is supernatural? Why? I became a new creature. I wasn't the same guy. That guy that did all that drinking, I want you to tell you folks, he's dead. This body is just the house he lived in. But there's a new spirit, a new me on the inside. I'm not the guy that did all that drinking. The guy that did all that drinking put all kind of stuff into this body. And you know what God did to this body I was ruining? He healed it, made it whole, and it's alive and strong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I ain't some wimpy old man. And I ain't going to be some wimpy old man. Dear Lord, I'm in my 69th year, and I tell you what, this great man, I'll tell you, we're going to go for a bunch more.
That's right.
Hallelujah. I ain't leaving till Jesus comes. I got things to say here. I got things. The Lord said He wasn't going to let me. He said, I shouldn't. He said, you don't need to leave. I wanted to leave some years ago. I just sort of got fed up with the ministry and everything else. I got fed up with all the unbelief. And I said, Lord, I wanted to go. I set myself to go. And He told me, you can't do that. He said, there's things you need to do here. So I'm stuck here with you guys. No, it's a purpose because He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. That's His intent. He wants to. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He wants you to know that. He wants you to quit groveling around and begging for things and trying to get stuff that's already been given to you. Health is already yours. Health belongs to you. Hallelujah. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been set free by God. You're not trying to get free. You've been free. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead's in you. Right here today, He's quickening your mortal body. Communion's supposed to be the reminder to us when we go to the communion table. This is what our God did for us. See, 99.9% of the church, it's all, we got forgiveness of sin. Well, Israel had forgiveness of sin. If that's all we got, we're in tough shape. I'll tell you how things got messed up. We were down at the shore. We were down and we went into Ocean City one night to the boardwalk, and we're walking the boardwalk. And there's these Christians on the boardwalk, and they're doing their witnessing to people, and they have stuff set up there, and they're doing this thing, witnessing to people. And I really thought it was really interesting because, you know, I was just sort of looking at some of the stuff they had and what they think, and I knew where it was coming from. They surely thought they were preaching the gospel. And I walk past, and this one guy has a sign in his hand, and he said, are you good enough to go to heaven? And he looks at me and says, do you think you're good enough to go to heaven? I said, yes, I am. I said, Jesus Christ made me good enough to go to heaven. And immediately, he went over to the things, you're a sinner. I said, hold it. I said, hold it. The Bible says that Jesus made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says that I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God lives in me. I said, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he looks at me real sheepish and says, well, you're right. Well, I said, then what's that about? See, he thought he was preaching the gospel. He still done. He got saved and don't think he's good enough to go to heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven because I did anything good. The only smart thing I ever did in my life was accept Jesus. And you might as well get over it. It's you too. You ain't so brilliant. The smartest thing I ever did was accept Jesus. And I don't think there'll be anything greater than that smart that day when I accepted the gospel. Because that revolutionized my life. That's what made me what I am today. That's what's put the power in me today. Man couldn't do that. Man couldn't give me this thing. Nobody could do it. He did it. He put this in me. He's the one that made me alive. Hallelujah. He did that. You see, we're out here so much today trying to gospel, and hardly any gospel's ever preached. We're trying to push the sinner into condemnation. He's already there. He's already condemned. Sure, we teach them the law. We teach them they need Jesus. But it's to take them to something better. It's not to take them, well, yeah, you'll get saved, but you're still a scumbag. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God lives in you. You start believing that's true, it'll change your life. If your life isn't changing, it's because you don't know what the Word says about you. When I found out what the Bible called me, I never called me anything else. When they said, you're just an old sinner saved by grace, I'd tell them, I was a sinner, but I ain't no more. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're still an old sinner, you're going to hell. We need to tell people the truth. Stand up for what the Bible says you are. Quit siding with religion and staying sick, staying poor, messed up. Don't side with it. I got a letter because I'm in touch with this guy that's in prison. We write back and forth to each other and that stuff. And so he's getting out of prison, and he was talking about he's getting into this program he's going to be going into. He gets out on his parole and things, and then he started that. He's getting this Christian thing, and he's talking about, and he's going over because he's always had drug problems. Well, I always knew why he had drug problems, because he believed wrong. See, he's born again. He's a child of God. In prison and stuff, sent him stuff and things and books and stuff and things in prison and help him out. But see, what he's going, he wants to go through a recovery program. I never met anybody that was going through a recovery program that 20 years later, they're still going through recovery. And so I wrote him a letter back, and he said, well, they're going to deal with me of why, I stay messed up and why, and the whole thing is about looking at my past. Well, you can look at my past, and I could tell you while I was a drunk. I didn't have to go to a counselor to get that one. Dear Lord. People do what they do because of the things that, lots of people, they use drugs, they use alcohol. They're trying to have a good time. They're trying to have stuff. They get bound by things. They open the door and they end up with spirits, and spirits get a hold of them. That's why these programs don't work out, because they're trying to deal with a person who has a spirit, and they're trying to deal with just the outward part of what the drugs are when there's a demon in the guy causing them the problem. But I wrote him back a letter, and what I wrote back, I said, Jesus Christ said, the Bible says that whom the Son set free is free indeed. I said, do you know that you're free of drugs? I said, the day you accepted Jesus Christ, you became free of drugs. The Son sets you free. But I said, you have a problem because you have never confessed you're free. You're always trying to get free. You're going to have what you say. See, if I'm always trying to get free, what am I going to do? I'm going to stay bound. I believe I'm bound. I'm going to try to get free. And I started giving him scriptures about concerning what the Bible says that we're free of. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom. I gave him all these scriptures down there. I said, this is going to be the best counseling you ever had. I said, it's the Bible. And I said, you are free. Quit trying to get free. Start believing what the Bible says, and you'll walk away from drugs. But it ain't going to stop till you're still trying to recover. See, you've got to get the truth in people. The truth is what makes you free. Amen. You get the Word in you, it makes you free. She's like Maxine. Last week she told me, 18 years bound in an area. She said, for 4 months now, she said, I'm completely free. I don't have any problems with it at all. She's free of it. And I said to her, I said, you know why that happened? I said, it's the Word. I said, it's just simple. I said, you sat under the Word, you heard the Word, you believed the Word. And 18 years, she's gone to church and hadn't got free. Why? They didn't preach the Word. She's always trying to recover. Hallelujah. Jesus had a recovery program that started 2,000 years ago before she ever even got born again. Amen. You've been blessed with freedom. Whatever's holding you back, you need to get it in you. Hold it. Jesus delivered me from this. I'm not trying to get delivered. I have been delivered. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Get yourself, you're dealing with an area, get your mouth in line with what the Bible says instead of in line with society and the rest of the church world. Get in line with the Bible. Hallelujah. The Word is the most powerful thing that you could ever do. The Word. Hallelujah. So we want to take communion today. And this is about life. Hallelujah. We judge ourselves. You're taking life. Hallelujah. You're not trying to get well. God gave you well. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. Right now, this second, you know what He wants you to do? He wants to believe that you to believe that your body's being made alive. He wants you to believe. See, this is an eternal thing. This is not a temporal thing. This is an eternal thing. These communion elements, this is about our Christian walk in life. I've been delivered from sin. I don't believe in the preaching, you're just going to sin. If you're just going to sin, then you ain't been delivered yet. John wrote in 1 John, in the second chapter, he said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. They used to think that if somebody sinned, it wasn't norm. The church today, sin is the norm, and it's preached as the norm. So therefore, people do it. They have faith in sin. They have faith in sinning and do wrong. They just believe they're gonna. Hallelujah. I believe my Jesus is bigger than stupid Ed. I believe He gave me a new birth that's better than what's preached. I believe He's put a glory in me that's greater than men even know or think, and even I know and think. Amen. Dear God, it's God living in us, folks. Quit looking for God. Quit looking for God out there somewhere. Man, He moved in. Hallelujah. He's right inside of you. Dear God, quit praying to a God way out there. Well, I'm just trying to reach God. What on earth? That's like going home with my wife and saying, I'm trying to reach my wife, and she's right there in the house, you know. Dear God, do people say, he's insane. You know what? I believe a lot of the world thinks the church is insane. Hallelujah. You have God in you. God moved in. You know what? He likes you in spite of you. He must be good. He likes me. He must be a real good God. That's all I got to say. Look, He puts up with me and just think He has to put up with you too. My God, is He a good God? Hallelujah. And He moved in. As Kenneth Hagin told us, he said, He ain't a spiritual hitchhiker just going along for a ride. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. We have life in us today. Jesus gave us the elements of life. A confirmation on a covenant that's true and that's right. And it's yours today. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, if anything we need is a renewed mind. Changed in the way that we think. Lord God, I didn't say anything or do anything today. It's being criticism. But Lord God, Lord, we have to get in a direction. And Lord God, I want to thank You. You have a direction of life. And it's for each one here. Your love is so great toward them. Your compassion toward them. Lord God.